Well, last time in our series of Bible studies called Crossing Paths with Jesus, we looked at the arrest of Jesus and a conversation that he had with Pilate, the Roman governor, about kingdoms and about truth. Well, today we're going to look at the last things Jesus said while hanging on the cross, dying. I want to establish the scene for us before we get to these things that he said. After Pilate's interrogation of Jesus, he went back to the Jewish leaders and he told them that he found Jesus guilty of nothing. They were adamant, though, that Jesus not be released. So Pilate, he questioned Jesus further. He had him beaten and then he brought him out again to be released. The Jewish leaders had the crowd cry out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate explained to them again and again that he found no reason to crucify Jesus. He was guilty of nothing. But the crowds kept chanting, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Well, Pilate, he finally relented, not wanting a riot. So he took a basin of water and he washed his hands before the crowd and he said, "I wash my hands of this man's blood." And the crowd, they replied, "Let his blood be on us and on our children." And then Pilate handed Jesus over to his soldiers to be crucified. The Roman soldiers, they flogged Jesus, beating him nearly to death. They mocked him. They humiliated him. They hit him. They spit on him. They put a crown of thorns on his head and dressed him in an old purple robe. "Hail the King of the Jews!" They then marched him out to a place called Golgotha, which means the skull. This place smelled like death. The ground was littered with the remains of previous tortures and killings. Carrion birds circled overhead, waiting for their turn for a meal. Crowds gathered to mock the crucified. Jesus was stripped naked, stretched out on a large wooden cross. Large spikes were driven through his wrists into the crossbeam. A large spike was driven through his feet and into the cross upright, and he was then left there hanging to eventually die. It usually took many hours for a person to die by crucifixion. Some would last 2 or 3 days hanging there before dying. Jesus would die relatively quickly, after just a few hours. We'll talk a little bit later about why that was. Well, there are 7 things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross dying, which are recorded in the gospel accounts. We're going to look at each of those. So if you have your Bible, you can make your way over to Luke chapter 23 to begin with. Luke chapter 23. The first words that Jesus said after being nailed to the cross were, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." It makes sense that the first words that Jesus would speak while hanging on the cross would be about forgiveness. That was the point and the purpose of his dying on the cross. He's the Lamb of God dying for the sins of humanity, making forgiveness available for all who would put their trust in him as their sacrificial lamb. Luke 23:32, it says, "Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the skull, Golgotha, there they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.'" Rather than Jesus making any complaint about the pain that he's experiencing himself, rather than being concerned about his own well-being, his thoughts and his actions are even now those of an intercessor. He concerns himself with the well-being of those who are crucifying him. He's interceding for them before God, asking God the Father to forgive them for what they're doing. These people who are torturing and killing Jesus, they don't know what they're doing. They don't realize who it is that they're doing these terrible things to. Jesus Christ is our great intercessor before God too. He's praying the same thing for us that he prayed for those people that day who were crucifying him. See, we have all shared in the crucifying of Jesus Christ. our individual personal sins are some of the sins that Jesus was crucified for that day. We have each shared in the putting of Jesus on the cross. And so Jesus is speaking to the Father about you and me when he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Personalize it. Father, forgive Jeff, for he doesn't fully understand what he's done. Let his sin fall on me, Father. I'm dying for him in his place. Let the punishment that he deserves be put upon me. I'm trading places with him. I'm taking his sin. Give him my righteousness. Romans 8:31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who justifies. Who is it that condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who's at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So a question to ask you is, have you received the forgiveness that Jesus earned for you through his death on the cross? The second thing he said, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Luke 23, verse 35. And the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's the Christ of God, his chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. There was also an inscription over him that said, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who were hanging railed at him, saying, are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God? Since you're under the same sentence of condemnation, and we indeed justly, for we're receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said to Jesus, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, today, you will be with me in paradise. Jesus was mocked by the Jewish leaders and the soldiers as he hung on that cross. They were taunting him, making fun of his claims to be the Son of God, the Messiah. Come down from the cross if you're the Messiah. Show us all your power now, big man. The two criminals being crucified with Jesus that same day, one of them began mocking Jesus right along with the jeering crowds. It says he railed at Jesus, hurling insults at him. He sarcastically said, hey, you know, if you're really the Christ, then get all three of us down off these crosses. In his mind, Jesus is just a foolish crackpot who's getting what he's been asking for. The other criminal, though, he rebukes him, saying, don't you have any respect for God? You and I are going to meet our Maker in a very short time. You would be wise to watch your mouth. You and I, we're getting what we deserve for what we've done. But this man, Jesus, he's innocent. He's done nothing wrong. He then turns his attention to Jesus. He believes there's something unique and different about Jesus, that he's no ordinary man. Like virtually everyone in Jerusalem, he's probably heard Jesus teach about the kingdom of God, and he's seen Jesus do miracles. He can't believe that the very one who had done and said all of those wonderful, amazing things is hanging on a cross right next to him. He doesn't understand that contradiction that if Jesus is Messiah, then why is he suffering and dying like a common criminal? I mean, that doesn't make any sense to him. But he also can't forget what he's heard and seen Jesus say and do. He says to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Don't forget me, Jesus. Have mercy on me. I've lived a despicable life. I have thumbed my nose at God and society all my life. I've broken the law of God and I've broken the law of man. I'm getting what I deserve, being crucified on this cross. My sins have caught up with me and I'm paying the price. But have mercy on me. Remember me when you become king in your kingdom. And then Jesus says the most amazing thing to him in reply. Truly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Truly, this that I'm saying will certainly come to pass, no doubt about it. Truly, today. This man, he asked Jesus to remember him when he entered his kingdom, and Jesus says to him, today. Not at some point in some indefinite future, this very day. Truly, today, you will be with me in paradise. This man is going to be with Jesus in his kingdom this very day. He will be with Jesus in heaven. This passage answers that question about what happens to believers when they die. They're in paradise with Jesus when they die. You will be with me in paradise today, he says. This man received salvation this day, not because of his good life, but through faith in Jesus as the Christ. This man was obviously in no position to earn his salvation. He had lived a life of crime, and right now we could say that he's kind of predisposed, hanging on that cross, unable to go about making amends for his previous wrongs or living a very good life to make up for the sins in the past. Living a good life to make up for the sins in his past. The only way this man can receive salvation is as an act of mercy on the part of the Lord. He asked for mercy from God, and that's what he received. He didn't try to justify the things that he had done. He didn't give excuses. He didn't claim to be innocent. He didn't claim that he deserved better than what he was getting out of life. He admitted his sin. He humbly acknowledged that he knew he was getting what he deserved, being crucified for the things that he's done. He asked Jesus to simply have mercy on him. What about you and me? Do you know that when you die, you will be with Jesus in paradise? See, we can't earn our ticket to paradise by putting enough good deeds into our account. See, we may not be guilty of any crimes against society, but we're all criminals before God. We're all guilty before Him. We have all broken His laws and disrespected Him and lived our life on our own terms rather than His. Don't plead for justice and fairness with God. You don't want that. You don't want what you deserve. Ask for mercy. Ask for forgiveness and for grace. Jesus died for you as an act of mercy and grace. Take hold of his merciful act done for you. Romans 10:13 says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." The third thing Jesus said from the cross while dying, "Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother." John chapter 19, verse 25, it says, "But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.' Then he said to the disciple, 'Behold your mother.' And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home." It's hard to imagine the pain that the mother of Jesus felt as she watches her precious son being beaten and tortured and nailed to that cross to die. The old man of God, Simeon, had prophesied over the baby Jesus a sword would pierce through Mary's soul. That prophecy is coming to pass as Mary watches her precious boy being tortured and killed. Her beautiful son that she carried in her womb, who she nursed and cared for as a baby, who she protected as a small child, who she watched grow up and become a man, Now her beautiful boy is being killed in front of a hateful crowd. This mother's heart is surely breaking. Her soul is certainly being pierced with a sword. Jesus knows the anguish his mother is going through. He knows in the days ahead when he's gone that she's going to need someone to look after her. So again, even though he is in excruciating pain from the beatings, the flogging, the crucifixion, he puts the well-being of others before himself. And in this case, it's his own mother who he seeks to care for. He wants to make sure that she'll be taken care of after he's gone. So he establishes this new relationship between his mother and his disciple, John. Mom, John will be as a son to you now. John, take care of my mom. And John took Mary under his care from that day onward. The fourth thing that Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Mark chapter 15, verse 33, it says, and when the sixth hour had come, about noon, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? As Jesus is dying, hanging on the cross, he quotes from Psalm 22, which is one of the messianic psalms containing prophetic statements about the Messiah. I'd like to read some portions of that psalm for us, because it gives us some insight into what Jesus is experiencing while he's being crucified. So Psalm 22, verse 1, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Verse 6. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Verse 11. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. 14. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. 16. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. 19. But you, O Lord, do not be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. When Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We can't possibly know the full depth of all that that meant. But on its most basic level, it refers to the separation from the Father that Jesus is experiencing in these moments as the judgment and the wrath of God for the sins of all of humanity are poured out upon him. God the Father, who he has experienced the most intimate of fellowship from all of eternity, abandons him in this moment, turns his face from him, pulls away from him as Jesus is cursed for our sake to save us. The agony that Jesus experiences is beyond our understanding. Martin Luther said, God forsaking God, who can understand it? Jesus did it for us. He was abandoned by God so that we don't have to be abandoned by God. He took on the curse of our sins so that we don't have to be cursed. He was punished for our sins so that we don't have to be punished. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. 1 Peter 2:24, He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we've been healed. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The fifth thing Jesus said was, I thirst. John 19:28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. On an obvious physical level, Jesus has probably not had anything to eat or drink for several hours. There's no question that he is severely dehydrated and thirsty at this point. The sour wine that they give Jesus to drink was a common drink for the lower class working people of the day. John points out, though, that this statement by Jesus is a fulfillment of prophetic scriptures about the Messiah. Psalm 69 is probably one of those scriptures that John is making reference to. Psalm 69:3, it says, I am weary with my crying out. My throat is parched. My eyes grow dim with waiting for my God. And then in verse 20 of that psalm, reproaches have broken my heart, so that I am in despair. I looked for pity, but there was none, and for comforters, but I found none. They gave me poison for food, and for my thirst they gave me sour wine to drink. There's a striking paradox here. See, in John 4:14, you might remember the story when Jesus, he told the Samaritan woman at the well that whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. And then later in John chapter 7, verse 37, it says, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus, he stood up at the temple and he cried out, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. See, now the one who is the water of life for all of humanity, the one who is the source that can satisfy the deepest thirst of our soul, cries out in his final moment saying, I thirst. The Son of God, Jesus, he's completely taken our place as he dies on the cross. He has experienced the full measure of the human condition, which can be characterized as thirst at its deepest, most visceral level. I thirst. That's the cry of our heart, as we hunger and thirst for God. The sixth thing Jesus said, it is finished. John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus declares that he has completed all of the work that the Father has given him to do. He has done everything required of him. He has left nothing undone. He has given his all over to the will of the Father and for the sake of us. It's now time for his final act, to die. No other human being throughout all of human history has ever completely fulfilled the will of God except for Jesus. No one else has ever been able to truly say at the end of their life, it is finished. When Jesus said, it's finished, it also indicates that all that's needed for our salvation has been done by Jesus. There's nothing we need to add to what he's done. There's nothing that we can add to what he's done. What he's done is perfect and complete in every way. He's opened up for us a new and living way to enter into a relationship with God through the sacrificing of himself. The living bread that came down from heaven has given himself for us. Whoever eats this bread, he said, will live. The good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. The seed has fallen into the ground and died, and a great harvest will now come from it. Jesus said in John 12:23, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. The fruit of his life is our salvation. The seventh and last thing that Jesus said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Luke 23:46 says, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. The last words spoken by Jesus are this beautiful expression of trust in God the Father as he puts his spirit into his safe and caring hands. This is a profound contrast, isn't it, with what Jesus had said a little earlier when he cried out to the Father, my God, why have you forsaken me? And now as he literally breathes his last breath, he says, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He runs to the same one who has forsaken him. See, even as he experiences this heart-rending agony of being separated and abandoned by the Father, he knows that the Father is the only one that he can completely trust with his eternal well-being. These final words that Jesus speaks are a quotation from Psalm 31, verse 5. I'd like to read the first five verses of that psalm because they express the trusting heart of Jesus and the Father in this moment. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden for me, for you are my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. As mentioned earlier, death by crucifixion commonly took many hours and sometimes days. For example, even after a considerable amount of time had passed and Jesus himself had died, the other two men who were crucified with him, they were still very much alive. Jesus' death was much faster than usual. Now, some have speculated that his death was quicker because of the severity of his injuries, the beating and the flogging. But as John makes clear here, that was not the reason for Jesus' quicker death. Instead, in the same way that Jesus had authority over all that has taken place up to this moment, so he also has authority and power even over the moment of his death. Jesus decided when he was going to die, the very moment that he would die. See, after he had finally and completely fulfilled every single detail of the mission that the Father had given him to do as Savior for humanity, then he gave up his spirit and died. John 10:17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord, my own choosing. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. Jesus said in John 16:28, I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father. In closing, the seven things Jesus said before he died were, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Woman, behold your son. Behold your mother. My God, why have you forsaken me? I thirst. It is finished. And finally, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Who are you trusting in? Into whose hands have you put the safety and well-being of your spirit? I pray that it's Jesus Christ and God the Father. Jesus entrusted his spirit to the Father. And because of what Jesus has done, we too can entrust our spirit to the Father through him.